us, please, to John chapter 11. We've been making our way through the book of John using what John called the signs or the sign miracles. And he used seven miracles leading up to the crucifixion to give us the awareness of how Jesus is the answer to whatever dilemma man may face. And today we come to the seventh miracle. And we're actually going to spend 3 weeks on it, because this particular miracle is kind of the apex of what John wanted us to understand and what he wanted us to get. We live in a culture of death. And that culture of death has become more and more evident in the world around us. Think back to the mass killing in Las Vegas. How did we realize that as we were going home from church last Sunday, it would have been an hour earlier, Central Time in Texas, that there was a gunman walking the aisle of a church in Texas, specifically picking out children to shoot them and kill them because he did not want them to grow up to be Christians? That's America. We have become a culture of death. The Bible tells us in the book of Isaiah chapter 5 in verses 13 and 14 that whenever a culture begins to pull away from God, that culture begins to see that death emerge. It says, "Therefore my people go into exile for lack of knowledge. Their honored men go hungry. Their multitudes parched with thirst. Therefore Sheol," or the afterlife, "has enlarged its appetite and opened its mouth beyond measure. The nobility of Jerusalem and her multitude will go down, her revelers and he who exults in her." In other words, there'll be no one that will be preserved from this culture of death that emerges. I see that on a regular basis. There's a name that's not on your list of wounded heroes that'll be hunting with us this weekend, because 3 weeks ago he got up on Saturday morning and decided he couldn't live anymore and he took his own life. We were hoping that we could be a part of rescuing him. 22 of our veterans every day in America are committing suicide. 22 a day. We have become a culture, a world accustomed to death. We're watching so many things happen in the news. So a war that is the most extended war we've ever had in the history of our nation. And so as we look at everything that's going around us, and believe me, when my feet hit the ground in Missouri, I'm going to be dealing with death from the moment we're there, every second. Because our military has done a great job preparing guys to go face death on the battlefield, but has not prepared them to face life when they come home. And so we'll be dealing with that. Many of our guys just don't know how to unpack that. We have become a culture accustomed to death, and that's uncomfortable, because it is the most desperate of man's dilemma, and it's depicted in this seventh sign that John gives us. It's this seventh sign divided into three parts. We see that Jesus is the answer to the questions that we have about death. When we face this in our culture, it causes us to ask questions. And then those questions cause the rise of anxiety to death. And next week we'll talk about that, how Jesus is the answer to the anxiety about death. And then we're faced with a choice, and the choice is between life and death, and we'll talk about that the third week, how Jesus is the choice. It's a serious subject. You want to clear a room fast? If you're standing around a group of people, bring up death and dying as the topic of the conversation. And I mean, phew. Children, on the other hand, have a remarkable ability to talk about things without reservation. Recently, a survey was done in which they asked children to simply explain what death is. They gave some interesting answers. The first one said this, look at it. It says, "Everybody has to die sometime, even if you don't want to." Everybody has to die sometime, even if you don't want to. Y'all have those you can put up on the screen for us, please? Thanks. Everybody has to die sometime, even if you don't want to. The second one, was when you die, God takes care of you like your mother did when you were alive, except God doesn't yell at you. The third one is, you have to be old when you die because God seems to love old people best. I like that one. Number four, God doesn't tell you when you're going to die because he wants it to be a big surprise. Number five, only the good people go to heaven and the other people go to where it's hot all the time, like Hawaii. Never heard hell compared to Hawaii, but you know, whatever. The next one is, everyone is scared to die except the people that are already dead. Kids got a lot of wisdom, huh? Oh, here's one. A good doctor can help you so that you won't die. A bad doctor sends you to heaven. Here's the next one. When you die, you don't have to do homework in heaven unless your teacher's there too. That would not be my idea of heaven, doing homework. I don't know. Oh, here's one. Grown-ups who smoke die before grown-ups who don't smoke. Grown-ups who smoke must be in a hurry to die. Ooh, a lot of wisdom. Or here's one. Everyone cries when somebody dies because they don't want to be left behind. But the greatest insights on death are not offered by children. They're offered to us from the one who conquered death, Jesus. And I want us to notice this morning that Jesus is the answer to the questions that we have about death. Jesus is the answer to the questions that we have about death. Jesus addressed the five great questions about death. Let's look at them together. Question number one, how do I deal with death when I should be familiar with it, but I'm not? How do I deal with death when I should be familiar with it, but I'm not? I mean, hey, folks, it happens. And yet, we don't deal with it. We back away from the topic. We choose not to deal with it. Well, in the story, as you know, Jesus is very good friends with a family that lived in Bethany, Mary, Martha, and their brother, Lazarus. It's Lazarus who's sick. Lazarus becomes very sick. And Jesus allows Lazarus to die so that he can show us that he is the one who conquers death. Now, I want you to notice as we look at verses 1 through 3 here, three times in those verses in John 11, it says Lazarus is sick. I think he wants us to understand that Lazarus is sick. Look at it. Verse 1 says, now a certain man was ill or sick. Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha too. So in other words, you got a family here and Lazarus is sick. And the family's carefully identified for us because there can be no mistake here in what's going on. And then in verse 2 it says, it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. Second time, Lazarus was sick. He was ill. And it was Mary, and Mary doesn't do this now until John chapter 12. This happens right before Jesus is crucified. So, but remember, John's writing this 70 years after the crucifixion. And so it would have been an event that everyone in the church was familiar with. And so he just added as an addendum here, hey, this is the same Mary that later on would be anointing the feet of Jesus, which by the way was an act of preparing Jesus for death. So this whole thing revolves around this topic of death. And remember now, after Jesus gets this word, the sisters want him to understand that Lazarus is sick. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, so the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Three times now in three verses. He's ill. He's ill. He's ill. And notice the word love. It's interesting. The word love there in the original language is the word phileo, from which we get our term for brotherly love. You know, Philadelphia comes from phileo, the city of brotherly love. And so it's an affection that they knew Jesus felt for Lazarus. The message is clear. Jesus, there's somebody close to you, and he's dying, and he needs you, and he's one of your very closest friends. Now listen to me, folks. If death even touched those who were closest to Jesus while he was walking on this earth, don't you think it's something we're going to have to deal with? Don't you think it's something we'll face? By the way, they just did a survey, and the results are in. One out of every one person dies. Okay? It happens. It's something that has to be dealt with. It's something that's there. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, just as man is destined to die once. And then he goes on, and it says, death in Romans 5:12, death came to all men. Now, I'm going to tell you what I believe. I believe everybody has their appointed time to die. I believe that's the way it works. I was reading a biography of a famous general. He called his men together in preparation for a war, for a battle that was going to be horrific. And he could tell that many of his men were afraid. And he said, as he looked at them, "Are you afraid?" And he could tell by that reaction they were. And he said, "Let me tell you, I'm not afraid. And here's why I'm not afraid. If it is my time, there is no one who can save me. If it is not my time, there is no one who can kill me. God sets the time." I believe that. I mean, I've had a wreck, and I didn't get hurt. And God obviously wasn't through with my purpose. God sets the time. The only thing that could keep you from dying is if Jesus returns before you die. And that would only be in accordance with your purpose being completed anyway. Every one of us are going to have to deal with death, not only in regard to ourselves, but also with our loved ones. It's something that is a part of the fallen world in which we live. Death is something we should be familiar with because we all have to deal with it. Every one of us sitting here has lost someone that we loved, and yet I love what one of my former church members said. I walked up to him one time and I said, "Man, I'm so sorry for your loss," after his wife had passed away. He said, "I didn't lose her. I know where she is. You don't lose somebody if you know where they are." I said, "I stand corrected. You're exactly right." You see, we're so much like Mary and Martha. Death is something other people deal with. Then comes the crisis, the tragedy, the accident, the report from the doctor. And all of a sudden, it's right there at our front door. And we've got to deal with it. And then something with which we should be very, very familiar, because it happens so frequently around us, becomes a cause to panic. Like Mary and Martha, we often don't deal with death until we have to. I had the privilege of getting to know a wounded hero that I have a tremendous amount of respect for. His name is Howard Rutledge. Howard wrote a book called In the Presence of Mine Enemies. And in that book, he chronicled the story of him being shot down as a pilot over North Vietnam, being captured, being locked up in solitary confinement in a place called Heartbreak Hotel, which is what the POWs called that particular prison. In his book, Howard, a United States Air Force pilot, tells the story of what these dramatic experience of being for years and years at Heartbreak did to him. And now he came face to face with death. I want you to listen to these are his words in his book, In the Presence of Mine Enemies. He wrote, quote, "During those long periods of enforced reflection, it became so much easier to separate the important from the trivial, the worthwhile from the waste. For example, in the past, I usually worked or played hard on Sundays and had no time for church. For years, my wife Phyllis had encouraged me to join the family at church. She never nagged or scolded. She just kept hoping. But I was too busy, too preoccupied to spend one or two short hours a week thinking about the important things. Now the sights and sounds and smells of death were all around me. My hunger for spiritual food outdid my hunger for a steak. Now I wanted to know about that part of me that will never die. Now I wanted to talk about God and Christ and the church. But in Heartbreak solitary confinement, there was no pastor, no Sunday school, no teacher, no Bible, no hymn book, no community of believers to guide and sustain me. I had completely neglected the spiritual dimension of my life. It took prison to show me how empty life is without God." We're not just familiar with death, but we should, but we also will face the crisis of standing next to the grave of someone that we loved, our parent, our spouse, or Lord forbid, our own child, as we have to deal with this business of death. What do you do when you come face to face with death? What do? When you're trying to handle it and you can't make sense of it, you do exactly what Mary and Martha did. You cry out to Jesus. You don't have to understand it. You don't have to make sense of it. You don't have to make the pieces fit. You just simply cry out to Jesus and He understands. How do I deal with death when I should be familiar with it, but I'm not? I turn to Jesus. That's what I do. I turn to Jesus. Listen, please, please hear me. Are you bitter because death took someone that you love? Jesus understands. Tell it to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. Death is a common affliction we all share, something we should all be very familiar with, but we aren't because we don't face it until we have to. We deny it until it happens to someone we know and love. Please hear me. Please, please listen to me. I love you. Don't be bitter. Don't be bitter. But understand. Understand why you aren't prepared. And it's because you need to turn to Jesus. You need to experience His presence. How do I deal with it when I'm not quite ready to deal with death? I turn to Jesus. Simply turn to Jesus. Question number two, second question that we must deal with in regard to this business of death. How do I know that death is not the end of all things, including me? How do I know that death is not the end of all things, including me? Well, word has been sent to Jesus by Mary and Martha that Lazarus is sick. He's ill. Jesus responds in John chapter 11, verse 4, as the messenger comes to him, he says, but when Jesus heard it, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Jesus had one clear message here, and it's the clear message he wants us to hear. Folks, the grave, death, never gets the final word. Never gets the final word. It is the glory of Jesus that triumphs. It is for God's glory. No one ever has to be limited to what death does because of the glory of Jesus Christ. Those who know Jesus will pass through death to enter into glory with Him. You see, from our perspective, death looks like the end, but we don't live based on our perspective. We live by faith. That's why the Bible says in Psalm 23, verse 4, one of my favorite verses, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Look at this. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. When I get to the point of facing death, death is nothing more than a shadow. That's it. If I know Jesus, it is the glory of Jesus that makes death a shadow. You see, you can't have a shadow without light. You understand that, don't you? And so when you enter into the valley of death and you experience the glory of Jesus, all death becomes as a shadow. And if you're facing the light, where does the shadow fall? Behind you. You don't even have to deal with the shadow. You see, death is relegated to a shadow in the presence of the glory of Jesus. Now, you know, a shadow may frighten you, but it can't hurt you. Anybody here ever been bitten by the shadow of a dog? You ever been run over by the shadow of a car? I would much rather be bitten by the shadow of a dog than a dog any day, or be run over by the shadow of a car than hit by a car any day. Amen? See, if the dog bites you, you've been bitten by the substance, not the shadow. If the car hits you, you've been hit by the substance, not the shadow. Jesus took the substance out of death, shined His glory down the dark valley of death, so that all that's left now of death is just a shadow. I love Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. It says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. You see, before Jesus, there was just darkness. We didn't know there was this Sheol, there was the afterlife. But now all of a sudden there's a great light. And those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Light has shone on us. We stand next to that grave. And my friend, that grave doesn't define who we are. Jesus defines who we are. His glory defines who we are. We're approaching the valley of the shadow of death and we look to His glory, we look to His light, and the shadow falls behind us. You don't even see it. You don't even experience it. It's like a father whose wife passed away and they left a couple with a young daughter, and she was trying to make sense of her mother's passing and just couldn't quite get her mind around it. He had taken her one day to get an ice cream, and they were sitting there, and it was sunset. The sun was setting low on the horizon, and just as they were sitting there eating their ice cream together, a big semi came rolling down the road and cast a shadow over them. The girl looked at her and said, "Daddy, look at that big shadow." The man looked at his little girl and said, "Sweetheart, would you rather be hit by the shadow of that truck or the truck?" She said, "Oh, Daddy, that's easy. I'd rather be hit by the shadow." He said, "Honey, it was the shadow that hit Mama, because the truck hit Jesus 2,000 years ago on Calvary. And we're okay." Jesus is the answer to the question of our future beyond death. And it's that part that He has illuminated with His glory. How do I know that death is not the end of all things, including me? I remember the glory of Jesus. I remember the glory of Jesus. I remember the glory of Jesus because it makes death a shadow. Your future is not limited by death. You're going to move on into glory. I'm going to preach till I die. Y'all understand that, don't you? And I'm staying right here, so y'all are stuck with me. So one day, I don't know when, but I hope sometime in the future, Lord's going to say, "Hey, your purpose is done." I hope it happens right here in this pulpit. And I just go on to glory. Don't you cry for me. But you just smile a big smile. Because my eyes are going to close here, and they're going to open in glory. And I'm going to be in the presence of Jesus. And then I'm going to be kicking up gold dust, and I'll be waiting for you when you get there. Amen? Question number three. How do I prepare for death? How do I prepare for death? John chapter 11 verse 5 says Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now that's an interesting word for love. That's not the word phileo that means brotherly love. That's the word agapeo, which means the deepest kind of love. Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus with a love that they couldn't even fully grasp. And now there's a reason why this verse is here. Because what happens next almost makes it look like Jesus doesn't love them. But John wanted it to be established. The Holy Spirit directed John to say, no, you have to understand that everything that Jesus does next, Jesus does from the context of how much He loved them. He told us verse 5 so we could better understand verse 6. Because verse 6 says, "Yet when He heard that Lazarus was sick, He stayed." Look at this. He stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. When he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer. He lingered. Now, wait a minute. Jesus delayed going to the hurting sisters for 2 days. Unless we think that Jesus did this for any other motive, we're told that he loved them with the highest love possible. You see, the delay of Jesus was a result of his love, not his preoccupation and not his busyness. He was delaying going to the sisters so that he could bless them in a way that they did not even expect. So that he could show them something that they couldn't even fully grasp, so that their faith could be strengthened. Jesus didn't have to go to Lazarus to heal him. Jesus could go to Lazarus and raise him from the dead, because our God conquers the grave. Jesus loved them so much, he didn't do what we would have done. We would have run straight to Lazarus. I know what Chuck McAllister would have done. I'm a pastor. I got a pastor's heart. Oh my goodness, he's sick. Let's go visit him. Let's go see him. Let's go take care of him. Let's do whatever's got to be done. Jesus said, no. We're going to wait. And he waited. Listen, when God causes us to wait, it's usually so that he can bless us in ways that we don't expect. Yeah, I mean, just think about it. Do you think it ever even occurred to Mary and Martha that their brother was going to die and that Jesus would come and raise him from the dead? No, that didn't even enter their mind. You know what I've learned about God? I am so glad he does this. God does things that I don't even figure out. He's not limited to my capacity to understand what he's up to. And so Jesus waits. They were thinking Jesus could come and make him well.
before he died. But Jesus wanted to enlarge their faith by causing them to face death and then show them that he could conquer death. That's why he delayed. Listen, folks, Jesus will use death to serve the same function in my life and your life as he did in the life of the sisters. He will often allow you to come face to face with death to strengthen your faith. It may seem that he doesn't care, but his delay always has a purpose. One of my heroes was a pastor named Joseph Son. You may not know him, but Joseph Son was a pastor in Eastern Europe when it was a bloc of nations ruled by communism. They did everything they could to shut him up, but he refused. In fact, he would stand and boldly proclaim the word of God. They would regularly take him as a prisoner, torture him, turn him loose. The next day, he'd be back in his pulpit preaching God's word again. They took him on one occasion as a prisoner, and they had beaten him so much that they just didn't know what else to do. And so his torturer looked at him and said, "We're going to execute you tomorrow. We're done with trying to get you to change. So tomorrow you die." Joseph's son leaned forward, looked him square in the eye, and said, "Great! Your chief weapon is killing, and my chief weapon is dying." They said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Think about it. If you kill me, all my words and sermons will be sprinkled with my blood, and the masses will hunger for the words of a man who gave his life for the gospel. If you use your weapon, I'll be forced to use mine." They turned him loose. And he went back to preaching God's word. You see, listen, folks, how could he be so strong in his faith? How could he stand so firmly when he was threatened with physical death? I can tell you how. You can't kill a dead man. He'd already died in Christ. And when you die daily in Christ, what does death even mean? It's no big deal. It doesn't mean anything. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 says, "I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." Paul died so Jesus could live in him. Chuck McAllister's already dead. Jesus lives in me. Don't come threatening me with death to try to get me to shut up, because it ain't going to happen, because I'm already dead. You see, when we come to the point of realizing that we're already dead, we're prepared for death. How do you die in Christ? By putting him first. By putting what he desires above what you desire, so that you die every day and then death is no longer a threat. It just means now that when I go on to be in glory, I don't hurt when I get up in the morning, you know? I mean, I look, my Aunt Una passed away living over in Lexington at Morningside, one of the assisted living centers there. And we would spend time with her. She was my dad's older sister, and we got to spend time with her. And we were happened to be in here visiting when she had just gotten her diagnosis. She was 90 years old, and she'd gotten her diagnosis that she had stage 4 cancer, and she only had about 6 months to live. So we met her at Cracker Barrel off of St. Andrews Road, and the whole family kind of gathered, and we were having just a little get-together with her. And she was sitting right across the table from me. I said, "Aunt Una, you okay?" She said, "Okay, I'm great." I said, well, what about what the doctor said? "Yeah." She said, "You know what that means?" I said, "What?" She said, "I can eat all the pie I want to in the next 6 months." I said, "Go for it. You want me to order you a whole one?" She said, "Yeah, give me one." We got her a pie. She ate it. Folks, if you're already dead, dying doesn't matter. How do I prepare for death? I die now in Jesus. I just make the decision. I'm going to die now. I'm going to die now in Jesus. It's just that simple. Question number 4. How do I overcome the fear of death? How do I overcome the fear of death? Now, Jesus has a little lesson he wants to teach his disciples. So in John chapter 11, verse 7, it says, "Then after he said this, he said to his disciples, 'Let's go to Judea again.' Now the disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?'" In other words, there's an obvious fear as an undertone in the question that's asked by the disciples, because they know that going to Judea could very easily mean their death. And notice how Jesus responds in verse 9, John chapter 11. Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. In other words, here's what Jesus is doing now. He's confronting this undertone of fear that he hears in the question that's been asked by the disciples. And here's what he's saying. He's saying the hours of a day are measured. Night only comes when the allotted time span for the day is finished. There is a set time for the day. There is a set time for the night. God has allotted, and here's what he's saying. He's saying God has allotted a set time to every person. That set time is for us to live out as God directs. And we must do God's will. We have to work in the light. Notice he talks about, but if anyone walks at night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And so he says, we've got a set time just as the day has a set time. So it's important that when we walk in that set time, we walk in the light. Walking in the light means we're carrying out God's purpose. Here's what he's saying to his disciples. He's saying, do God's will in the amount of time God gives you, and you'll have a fulfilled life. Don't try to apply any external evaluation to it or anything else. It's all about doing God's will in the time he's given you. And when that's happening, there's no fear of death, because when you do God's will and your time's up, then you get to go to heaven and be with him. Fear is the universal reaction to death. It's everywhere. We know that because people fear what they don't understand. There are two ways to deal with it. You're either going to deal with impending death or death as it comes by doing God's will in God's allotted amount of time, and then by truth you conquer the fear of death, you overcome it, or you just say, I'm not going to think about it. You just try to push it out of your mind. Which is most of what most of the people in our culture do. Most of the people in our culture just say, well, I'm just going to dismiss it. I'm not even going to deal with it. I'm going to try to bear that fear. But you can't. It's still there because it's part of the human condition. You may have convinced yourself that you're not afraid of death, and you're fine until it happens. Until all of a sudden you read about a church where children have been slaughtered, or someone close to you passes away. And all of a sudden, that fear that you thought you'd buried comes back again. Or there's an accident. And you can face it by either going, you know, God's not done with me yet. Or just bear the fear. You force yourself not to think about it. How do I overcome the fear of death? The answer is I do God's will within God's allotted time. I do God's will within God's allotted time. And finally, the fifth question in dealing with death is, how do I face my own death with peace? How do I face my own death with peace? John chapter 11, verse 11. After he had said this, he went on to tell them this word. Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he's going to recover. You know, they're a little dense, but he's going to get through to them, okay? In other words, they thought he was just asleep. But now notice how Jesus responds to that in verse 13. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. And Jesus was talking about death, and he wanted them to understand it. They thought he was talking about physical sleep as rest, and so Jesus had to correct them. And so when he corrected them, he did it very plainly. Look at the next verse. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And no messengers come and told him that. How did he know that? Because he's God, okay? God knows things that you don't know. It's going to be a shock to some of you, but you'll get over it. Jesus knew that Lazarus was dead. And he said, and for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So Jesus stated plainly that Lazarus was dead. He knew what was going on. The disciples had some faith, but they needed more. And so Jesus is giving them an opportunity to have faith in his power over death, because in just a few short days, they're going to watch their Savior hanging on a cross. And they better have faith that he can overcome death. They needed faith to face death. But the disciples had a long way to go to grow in their faith. Because notice what happens next. Thomas speaks up. In the next verse, Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. What? I mean, you talk about weak faith. You know, if we go to Judea, we're going to die. Well, gee whiz, let's just go down there with Jesus and we'll all die. Let's just all die. What a weak faith. But listen to me. Before you knock Thomas's weak faith, you better see if you can match his love. Because basically what he's saying here is, I love you enough, Jesus, I'm willing to go down there and die with you. And that says a lot. You see, are you as willing to die for Jesus as Thomas? If you love Jesus, you'll have the courage to face death, even if your faith is weak. And how can you tell if you love Jesus? Are you willing to die for Jesus? Or you say, sure, well, let me ask you a tougher question. Are you willing to live for Jesus? That tells us how much you really love him. That tells us how much you really care about him. Or are you so busy living for yourself, your own pleasure, your own possessions, your own desires, that there's no place for Jesus in your schedule? To truly live for Jesus, you've got to die to self. That's what I mean when I say you die now. You die now. You let Jesus live in you. And then going to heaven is no big deal. You just step from this world right on into the next. When I die as your pastor, you better not have a mournful service for me. I mean, y'all have a party. Y'all come in this place and Brother Leon, you sing praises to Jesus. And we're going to have a hoorah for Jesus. And then give an invitation and get people get saved. Amen? Because that's what matters. You see, you should love Jesus so much that you're even willing to face death for him. The death of your desires, even your own selfishness. Don't tell me you're dying for Jesus if you're still selfish. You don't die for Jesus. You don't die with Jesus now until you die to your selfishness. And then when you face physical death, there's no fear, there's just hope. How do I face my own death with peace? I love Jesus, period. That's it. I just love Jesus. Several years ago, there was a debate getting ready to be held, and it was between a strong Christian and a person who was, in fact, an atheist. And they were going to debate this whole business of Christianity. And so the atheist actually went by. The Christian had a farm and was going to go, and they were going to discuss kind of the logistics of the debate. And as they were walking across the farm, they came across the family burial plot. And the atheist stopped and looked at the Christian pastor. He said, you know, there's one advantage I have over Christians. And the pastor said, well, what is that? He said, well, I'm not afraid to face death. Most Christians have fear in facing death, but if some few items of my business were settled, I'd be perfectly willing to die at any moment. Well, replied the pastor, you say you have no fear in facing death. Do you have any hope in facing death? He paused for a moment. The atheist said, well, no. And the pastor said, well, see that old bull standing over there in the pasture? He said, yeah. He said, you're on level with that animal. He's fed till he's satisfied. He stands in the shade whisking off the flies, and he has neither hope nor fear in facing death. You're no better than an animal. Folks, I don't fear death. I have a whole lot of hope in it. I'm going to be glad when Jesus calls me home. You know why? Because my eternity is going to be a vacation. Because there's no preaching in heaven. May get to teach God's word every now and then, but I'm not going to have to run around pastoring and doing all that kind of stuff. I just get to go be with Jesus. Get to sit at the feet of Paul. Say, hey, when you wrote this in Philippians, you tell me what this meant? Get to go sit at the feet of Jesus. This past January, my daddy passed away. My first Veterans Day without him. Veterans Day was always a big deal for us. Always celebrated my dad's courage. He's a hero. My dad knew that he was approaching death last Christmas when we visited him in assisted living center over in Lexington. He called me aside. He said, don't you cry for me. I said, Dad, you can't tell me that. He said, yeah, I can. Because you don't know where I'm going to be. He said, and you're going to preach my funeral. I said, Dad, I can't do that. He said, you're going to preach my funeral. You're going to give an invitation. I said, Daddy, I can't do that. He said, son, you're going to preach my funeral. And you're going to preach it based on James 2:19. Even the demons believe and tremble. And then you're going to tell everybody that just because they claim to believe in Jesus, that's not enough. They have to know Jesus. And you're going to tell them if they ever want to see Charlie McAllister again, they better know Jesus, because I know Jesus. And he said, don't you cry for me. Well, I didn't keep that part of the promise. But I did preach my daddy's funeral. One of the teachers from Gilbert that works with my sister gave her heart to Jesus at my daddy's funeral. And I don't know how all this played out in heaven, but I just love the fact that my daddy was in heaven. When all of a sudden the angels started to throw a party because this one person came to Jesus at his funeral. Because they have a party, you know, when somebody gets saved. Now, I don't know exactly how it all happened. I really don't. But I'm looking forward to finding out. Because you see, when my daddy breathed his last, his body was already racked with pain. The arthritis had just about been in double. He still was carrying shrapnel from World War II. His hearing was gone from when he'd been flying that dive bomber into dangerous situations. His eyesight was just about gone from macular degeneration. I can just imagine what it was like. My daddy breathed his last breath. And all of a sudden he felt his feet begin to hit some kind of pavement. And all of a sudden that crippled back began to straighten up. And all of a sudden he could hear Mom Mac, his mother, shouting, come on, Charlie, come on. And he could hear his daddy, Granddaddy Mac, who died when he was 15, saying, come on, son, come on, son. And he began to round that curve. And as he rounded that bend, he began to see there was the throne of Jesus. And he was running fast. And he was running hard. And the great cloud of witnesses were standing and applauding his arrival. And my daddy crossed that finish line. And Jesus rose up from that throne, nail-scarred hands, picking my daddy up. And he said, welcome home, Charlie. Well done, good and faithful servant. And then he put the crown on my daddy. And I know my daddy. My daddy took that crown and he laid it at the feet of Jesus. And then he went to the party. That's what the passing is like for somebody that knows the Jesus I know. Don't cry for me when it's my time to go. Don't cry for me when he calls me home. Celebrate the fact that I'm kicking up gold dust. Amen. Are you ready? Are you ready to meet him? If you go before I do, tell my daddy hello. Tell him I'm coming. If you're not ready, you know what Jesus said? He said, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No one goes to the Father but by me. Come on to me and I'll take you home, he says. If you don't know Jesus, don't leave here today without meeting him. I promise you, you'll never be the same again. Would you bow your head with me, please? You say, well, how do I?